If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the writings of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 21 through 28. Ezekiel 36, 21.
Hear now the word of God. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, wherever they went. Therefore said, Say unto the house of Israel, Thou, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I was sanctified, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And turn to Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 4. Starting at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all in uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you be put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider our text this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, Lord, that you are active in our lives. You are the one who created us. You are the one who providentially provides for us day by day. The various aspects of life, even our breath is a gift from your hand, provisions of ability and food and clothing and housing and safety and relationships and all of these come from your hand. We live and we move and we have our being because of your mercy and because of your overruling providence and power. And so, Lord, we do acknowledge these things, but also, Lord, we thank you that you have not allowed us to wander about in ignorance, but you have given to us the light of your word and the Spirit of God who is sent to teach us. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would grant the Holy Spirit that he would have free access in our hearts, that he would mold and shape and carve with the word, be that skillful surgeon with a sharp two-edged sword, that dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and that he would be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, and that you would lay them bare before you, and that you would grant unto us repentance and faith, that you would have that work of surgery unto healing and equipping and strengthening, that we may go forth from this place, your soldiers and children and witnesses that bear your name. And so, Lord, have your way with us, we pray. Equip us and strengthen us. Raise us up as men and women of God, that we would glorify you. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not asking, are you one of the 12? But are you a disciple? What is a disciple of Christ? What does that word mean? What does it mean to be a disciple? Another word for it is a student. But it's a little bit more than just a student. There are students that aren't really disciples. They study, but they don't actually learn the discipline. A disciple is not only one who learns, but someone who follows the teaching of the master. Are you a disciple of Christ? Is Christ your master? Is he your rabbi? Is he your teacher? Is he the one that you follow? When Jesus says to you, follow me, what is your heart say in return? In the Gospel of Luke, it is recorded that Jesus approached various people and said to them, follow me. And they had various responses. It's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, that a certain man said unto the Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so here you have various reactions or responses to Jesus' call to be a disciple, to follow him. Notice the danger of those that look back of the three. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. In another place in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus in chapter 17 refers to a warning, remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do when judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah? She looked back. And was turned into a pillar of salt. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, the Lord says, if you seek the Lord, you will find him, but you must seek him with all your heart. He will allow you to find him, but it must be with all your heart. Part of the call of being a disciple is not only following, but following with all your heart. It's not simply going through the motions. It is a heartfelt pursuit of the Lord Jesus. That's what he means when he says, come, follow me. As we are preparing to participate or to celebrate the Lord's Supper, God uses this time to remind us of the sufferings and death of Christ, as well as what we are called to do in response to what he has done for us. The Lord's Supper is a time of confession, both of our sins as well as what we believe, which we just did earlier, the gospel, confession, but also a reconsecration, a renewal of our covenant, our relationship, in our thankfulness for what he has done for us in the work of redemption. So we're partaking the Lord's Supper. What are we doing here? Well, we're doing two things. We're confessing and we're reconsecrating. Okay? We're confessing what we have done. We are confessing what Christ has done. And we are also responding to what Christ has done in reconsecrating ourselves to the work of redemption. And so our text this morning, I chose from the Ephesians chapter 4, focusing in on the second aspect of the book. If you remember, if you know the book of Ephesians, if you wanted to summarize the book of Ephesians, how many people remember the three words? Sit, walk, stand. Okay? Seated in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Walk throughout chapters 4 and 5 and 6. Paul uses that phrase again. Walk. And stand, chapter 6, verses 10 and following. Sit, walk, stand. So we are in the walk portion of the letter. It's another way of dividing the book of Ephesians. It's what we believe, chapters 1 through 3, and what we are to do with what we believe, chapters 4 through 6. And so we're focusing on what we are to do. And in particular, that phrase, walk, we see it right there at the very first verse. Walk worthy of the calling or vocation wherewith you are called. In verse 17, our text, thereby walk not as other Gentiles walk in the emptiness or the vanity of their mind. And so there is a calling to walk a certain way and not to walk another way. And then thirdly, in verse chapter 5, therefore, followers of God, as dear children, walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. And then again in verse 15, verse of chapter 5, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so Paul has in mind this idea of moving, of walking. What happens when you walk? You are progressing from point A to point B by way of movement, usually your legs. Okay, so there is the analogy is of the idea of conducting your life, moving from point A to point B through life. In other words, walking, or in another way of saying it is following the Lord Jesus through life. And so here we have in our text this morning a call to walk not according to the Gentiles. So that's the focus of the first point. Remember from where or from whence you came. Paul states in verse 17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk. What does he say there? He's using the language of the court. I testify in the Lord. I charge you. I exhort you. With all seriousness, I stand before the judge and the jury, and I testify to the Lord and to you that you are not to walk a certain way. You no longer are like those Gentiles. Don't continue to walk in their way. Now, what is their way? He summarizes it in verse 17, in the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness of their mind. God enables us by the mirror of Scripture to understand our own state, our natural state in Adam. Praise God, he also gives us the Holy Spirit. And so there are times when we need to stop and say, okay, what is my natural state? What is my natural inclination? What would I do if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't for the work of God? Well, I would walk like these other Gentiles who have not the Spirit of God. What is it that I would do? Number one, my mind thinks empty thoughts. Wait a second. What do you mean? No, my mind doesn't think empty thoughts. I have thoughts, and they're not always empty. Empty in what sense? Empty in the sense of giving glory to God and having full weight to them. What's the opposite of empty? Of vanity? Weightiness. Value. He goes on to explain. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Notice those three words there. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from God. They're ignorant. Actually, there's four. And blind. Now, Paul understands himself to be in that position. He doesn't say, oh, I don't know anything about this. That's those people. Because he himself identifies in chapter 2 himself with that state. And so he is able to look back and say, we were once like this. Apart from Christ, everyone is like this. Now, these words are very difficult to accept. Our pride has a hard time accepting the fact that my understanding, apart from Christ, is dark, is black. I don't understand. Well, I understand a lot of things. What do you mean my understanding is darkened? I understand many things. But in the sight of God, what do we understand? Being separated from the life of God due to sin and ignorance of Christ and being blind in our heart. So it's not just the mind, it's not just the intellect, but it's the heart. It's from the inward to the outward. God reveals to us what our state is apart from Christ in order to show us our need. Calvin stated it this way. Let us note that until God has visited us and has come near to us and subdue us to himself, we shall always remain ignorant and blind wretches. There will be nothing but vanity in all our understanding. In our hearts there'll be nothing but pride and presumption. Our desires will be so excessive that they will amount to insolence against God. And we shall fight against his justice and against all right unless God visits us. This is the state of every person in Adam. This morning we began reviewing or going through the Heidelberg Catechism. And what was that first point? Remember that first word of the three words that I asked? Remember it was guilt, right? Or it was sin, right? Well, those were the two words that you used. Or problem was the one that I slipped in there. Again, the first element of knowing or being saved is knowing you need to be saved. And again, here is a passage that points out to us our need. We are past feeling. Our hearts are blind. We are ignorant. We are apart from, we lack something. We are in need. And so the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on that verse in questions 3 through 11, our state apart from Christ. And some of the statements are pretty offensive. To make the statement, I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's an offensive statement to admit. We try not to admit that. We try to convince ourselves, I'm not that bad. I may not like my neighbor, but I don't hate him. I may not like God, or I'm not interested in God, but I don't hate God. I just don't know if he exists, or I don't care. God says that's hatred. We need at times to have the physician come to us and say, you have cancer. You need surgery, heart surgery. You need a new heart. You need intervention from without. Paul does that again and again throughout this passage, but he's talking practically. He's saying, this is not how a believer is to walk. You have been delivered from that. Something has changed you. You are different. So how do you overcome the temptation to fall back into the old ways? Verses 20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be, you have been heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And that's my second point, if you're following the outline. Remember what you have been taught. You have not learned Christ. You are not ignorant. You are his disciple. You are a learner. You are one that is being taught by him. You are one who walks in contrast to the world. Notice the gospel there is summarized in Christ. You have not so learned Christ. Truth is in Jesus. In a sense, what does Jesus himself say? I am truth. I am the truth. He is truth personified. Yet it's who you learn. That is the one you follow. Oh, if you don't, then I call you to do so. Walk in, believe in, rest in, trust in, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a point in time where we arrive as disciples? Is there a point in time when you can say, yeah, I have arrived. I've learned everything there is to learn about Jesus. Can you actually come to that point in this life? Sometimes I sense people think that they have arrived. They've learned so much about Jesus and they don't need to really try to learn anything more. They've got all that they need. I think that attitude is a dangerous attitude to have. We're called to learn and continue to grow in knowledge and in love with our Savior. Isn't that what the Catechism said at the very beginning? That I belong to Jesus. And I want to know him. If so be you have heard and have been taught that the truth is in Jesus. Again, Calvin, speaking on this passage, said, see to it that you do not make an empty profession, lest you should be convicted of falsehood before God and his angels, and that the name of Jesus Christ, which ought to be holy to you, be taken in vain. Do you profess Jesus as your Savior and Lord? May that profession be made a true profession. But you have not so learned Christ. This is not the Christ that you have learned to walk as the Gentiles do. Your life should reflect the Master as we follow. In our Heidelberg Catechism, questions numbers 12 through 85 teach us various aspects about our Savior and that how I am redeemed from all my sin and misery. The gospel is proclaimed there. Finally, our third point in application, live what you profess to believe, verses 22 through 24. And here is, I believe, one of the most practical passages of Scripture. That you put off concerning the former manner of life, conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what is the process? Three steps, right? Put off, be renewed, and put on. And Paul takes these principles in the rest of the chapter and develops or applies them to various sins or temptations, various ways that we follow the Gentiles. Number one, he says in verse 25, he talks about lying. In verse 26, he talks about anger. In verse 28, he talks about stealing. In verse 29, he talks about conversation, our speech. How do you live for Jesus with your tongue? How do you live for Jesus with your life? How do you walk worthy of the calling? Well, the first step is what? Put off. Stop lying. If you are given to lying, stop it. If you are given to gossip, stop it. If you're given to stealing, stop it. Put it off. Hate it. The Catechism, question 89. What is the dying of the old man? What is the putting off of the old man? Heartfelt sorrow. Why? Heartfelt sorrow. I'll read it instead of abuse it. Heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more. Do you hate your sin? Does it break your heart? Does it affect you? Do you hate it? Do you want to get away from it? Paul in Romans chapter 7 describes the struggle with what I hate, I do. I hate it, but I do it. There's this battle within. I want to do what pleases Jesus, but I find another law in my members in this warfare, and I don't. I hate it. Is that your testimony? Put it off. Hate it. I hate lying. I hate to be deceptive. I hate to manipulate people. It is dishonoring to Christ, and it hurts other people, and I hate it. Put off. Concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt. But that's not enough, is it? It's not enough to put off. Nature abhors a vacuum. You put it off, you're going to go back to it. There needs to be a renewal of your mind, a proper thinking, a proper understanding of what is right, a renewal of the spirit of your mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by Jesus, being taught, being trained in what is right, and then doing it. That you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you put off lying, you hate it, and you just, what do? What's the opposite of lying? Don't say anything. Silence. Speak the truth in love. Right? Speak the truth in love. What's the opposite of stealing? Working. What's the opposite of taking something for somebody else for your own? Working and giving so that somebody else's need is met. That's what Paul says here. Put off stealing and work and labor with your hands doing that which is good so that you may be able to help somebody else in need. What is the opposite of corrupt communication that proceeds out of your mouth? What's the opposite of that? Speaking that which is good and true and edifying, encouraging, building up. That which is good to the use of building up and edifying that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Isn't that an interesting thought? That you can be an instrument of God's grace in other people's lives by your speech. You can bless people. You can edify and encourage someone who is down by your speech. I know that I have been encouraged by your speech, many of you. Have throughout the years have said encouraging words to me. And you don't realize sometimes how down in the dumps, you just ask my wife, she has to put up with me, how so many times I'm down in the dumps and a word from one of you will come along and lift up my spirit and enable me to keep going. Now how about with one another? How often can we take, and instead of criticizing one another and critiquing one another, which we tend to do, right? Especially brothers and sisters, we have a tendency to help each other find faults. There's some movement in the body here. I know I'm hitting some nerves right here. It's so easy to help our brother or sister find their faults and lay it out in front of them, rather than building up and encouraging and edifying. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Spirit of God. Interesting. And so Paul calls us to follow Jesus. How do we follow Jesus? How do we do this discipleship thing? Put off, put on. In the process of putting off and putting on, having your mind renewed. This is a new year. This is a time to renew. And although you haven't made resolutions, maybe it's time to make a resolution, and that is seek Jesus. That's pretty general. Be a disciple. Follow Jesus. Follow him in his calling. Here is his calling to us. Walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Let your mind be renewed by God's Spirit through God's Word. Daily devotions are a good thing. Put off those things that dishonor Christ, that break your heart and his, and put on the opposite. Understand your weaknesses. We all have certain weaknesses, certain sins that are our pet sins. Know what they are. Put them off and find the opposite in the Scriptures and start putting them on. This is the call of a disciple. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's table of the supper, God calls us to consecration, to confession and consecration. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you rest in him and what he has done for us? I thank the Lord that he has given to us these elements of bread and wine. That as certain as I hold this in my hand, that's the certainty of the person who came to earth. He certainly came. How do I know? As certain as his bread is here. It's not a figment of my imagination. Christ has given to us these elements to strengthen our faith in Jesus and to call us to follow and trust him. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod. As brothers and sisters of the Son of Man, rise up, men of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that you have called us to another year of service. In 2009, you have enabled us to continue to live in this time and in this place. And that you have called us to follow you, to forsake the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to follow you. And Lord, that following is a practical, day-by-day walk of faith. O Lord, we pray that you would enable us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. That you would raise us up to be men and women of Christ, of God. That you would do that work within us, that truly that change that Paul describes in this passage would be evident in our lives. That those pet sins, those weaknesses, those areas of sanctification that are needed would be addressed this year. That we would truly confess you in all areas of life. We do pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. In these areas that we have not honored you and have walked according to the course of this world, according to the lust of the flesh, according to the spirit of disobedience, or that which we have been delivered from. O Lord, forgive us, we pray, and we pray that you would equip us by your Spirit and by your Word to have our minds renewed and our hearts set right, that we would hate our sins, forsake them, because they're displeasing to you, and we would love you, and that we would love what you would have for us to do, to honor you. Do that work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.